Good morning. We are certainly thankful and have been blessed so far this morning. We're thankful for the Sunday school hour and God's word as we've looked into it there. And again, as we come to the preaching hour, we're thankful that we have with us Brother Fred. We've been blessed by his ministry in the past, and I'm sure that we're looking forward to being blessed this morning as he expounds on God's word with us together. He has requested that we read just one verse. That is found in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Very familiar verse to us. We will read that, and as I read over that, I had some thoughts come to my mind, and I'll share them with you after the reading of that verse. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. My thought was, who are my people? God's speaking about my people. And my mind went to Romans chapter 8. It tells us there that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are part of the family of God. It talks about our adoption there in Romans 8. It talks about being heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the verse that kept coming back to me throughout the week was verse 11 of chapter 8 there, where it says this: But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, I read over that verse many times, and it just struck me in a new way this week to realize that the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that dwells in you and I, each one. That's an amazing thought. The same Holy Spirit that fathered the Lord Jesus Christ in his fleshly state through Mary, that raised him from the dead, dwells in you and I. David says in Psalm, I think it's 139, these thoughts are too high, I cannot attain unto it. It's almost too much to comprehend when we think about that same Spirit dwelling in each one of us this morning. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer.
We greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you and worship the Lord together with brothers and sisters in the faith. And I do stand before you trembling, so I ask you to continue to pray. Thank you, Brother Larry, for the scripture you've shared in the opening and for your comments. If we were to give our message a title this morning, it would be Prone to Wander. Prone to Wander. And I suppose there'd be many here this morning who thought, well, I haven't wandered at all in my life. But I'd like to have us search our hearts today as we open the Word of God. We invite you to turn with us to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter, 38 verses. Really, reading God's word is never a mistake. It won't take that long. As we have gathered here, I wonder how many of us have ever thought this thought. If I were president of the United States, what would I do different? Or maybe you thought, if I were president of the United States, I would do this different or that different. I would make this change in this nation. I want you to think about that as we read 2 Kings chapter 15. What would you change in the reign of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel that are mentioned in this chapter? In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. And Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. And Menahem, the son of Gedi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tipsah and all that were therein and the coast thereof, from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, his son, the son of Gedi, to reign over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah and with him 50 men of the Gileadites and killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 2 and 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Jehonah and Kadesh and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead, in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate in the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And as Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And we know the story of Ahaz. These rulers, these kings, brothers and sisters this morning, these kings were not kings of Moab or kings of the Jebusites or the Hittites or the Amalekites. These men were the kings of God's people. These men were kings who were supposed to be following the direct commandments of God, their commander. They wandered. They wandered grievously from the ways of God. This was not a new thing with God's creation, we know. We go back to the Garden of Eden and we find the first of his creation, of the human family. Eve probably did not walk very far to the tree. I don't know how far it was. She may even have been standing beside it when the tempter came. But I tell you this morning, she wandered infinitely away from the will of God. Now look at these stories. Now look at these kings. And I say, woe is me. How far have I wandered? Have I been keeping my steps in line with God? I believe these things are written that we might profit from them. I'd like to give a few definitions as we go into this lesson this morning. Prone, what does it mean? Prone is having an inclination or willingness to do something in an implied or a specified way. If you're prone to be a good cook here, sisters, that means that most often when you cook a meal, it's a good meal. And I can say the same with a mechanic here. If you're a brother and you're a mechanic and you're prone to be a good mechanic, that means that you do a good job. Prone. Wander means to deviate from a path, to stray. Specifically, the dictionary says, to stray morally. That's what Webster says, to err. Prone to wander. My goal this morning with us as brothers and sisters in the faith is this: to have a healthy recognition of prone to wander. There are two ditches on the side of right that we can go to in this avenue. One is I'm failing, always failing, and there is no hope. We don't want to go there. We don't want our loved ones to go there. The other ditch on the other side is just as dangerous. And that is, I'm doing just fine, thank you very much, and I'm always going to be, don't bother me. That's a dangerous place to be. The goal that we should have this morning that I want to share with you is this. I know I'm capable of wandering from my God, but I also know that He is able to keep me on the right path by His grace, by His strength, by the leading of His Spirit. And I trust that we will be able to find ourselves in that way this morning. Let me tell you about Balto and Simba. Shortly after we took over the responsibilities of the mission there in Kenya, I realized that Balto and Simba, the mission dogs, left every evening, and they came back the next morning. So after a little investigation, I discovered that they had gone down about a half a block to the local bar every night. This is not a good thing for mission dogs to be visiting the bar every night. For a couple of reasons, a number of reasons. First of all, they were supposed to be guarding the mission at night when I was sleeping and Diane was sleeping. They were supposed to bark and wake us up if there was an intruder. And they could hardly do that if they were at the bar. The second reason it was bad is because when they're at the bar, they're making the wrong friends. People who would have a tendency or proneness to give harm to the mission while they were at the bar. So it wasn't a good thing for them to be at the bar. So we checked the fence, or the fence around the compound, made sure it was tight, but they would dig under it. They would find a way to escape. They were prone to wander. I thought, how can it be? These dogs have about 2 acres of yard. The grass is green. There's trees. There's bushes to hide behind. They would play together in the daytime, but they'd go away at night. Then one day, Simba did not show up. He didn't return. And I would usually go down to the bar in the evening, bring them home after they had gone, but they had gone away and Simba did not return. I thought, well, he'll be back later in the day. He did not come back. Third day, he was still not there. I thought, well, he probably got ran over or somebody stole him. It's what happens to wandering dogs if they're decent, and these were decent dogs. But I was outside the gate of the mission there where the water is distributed, and I was kind of looking up and down the street, and a young man, a boy, came up and he said, are you looking for the dog? A lot of the children can speak English, and they taught it in school. I said, yeah. He said, come with me. I thought, well, he's going to show me where he's lying on the road. So I followed this young man, and we walked past the bar, and we came to a hole in the ground, about 2.5 feet diameter, about 6 or 7 feet deep, and he pointed to the hole. So I thought, there he is. He's dead. Somebody found him on the road and threw him in a hole. These holes were made by the power company to put new poles in along the street. So I went up to the hole, looked in, and there was Simba. He was alive. He looked up at me. He was curled up down in the middle, or down at the bottom of that hole. He looked up at me with kind of a guilty expression, like, I know I shouldn't be in here, but please get me out, if you can read a dog's expression. But it was too deep for me, and I wasn't going to get down in there with him, for sure. He was friendly and everything, but, you know, a dog's in trouble sometimes, like a person in drowning or something. You try to help them, they don't know what you're up to. So I took my belt off, called him, and he jumped up, he put his paws up, but he still wasn't near the top. So I reached down as far as I could, put my belt around his rib cage, clamped it with my vice grips from Iowa, and that way it wouldn't squeeze him to death, and I pulled him out. About a 70-pound dog. Took him home. I thought, now Simba will stay home. I saved his life. Now he'll stay home. He'll do what he's supposed to do. No, he still wandered. So I made collars for Simba and Balto out of metal, welded some re-rod on it in 4 different directions, curved them a little bit at the end, and that kept them in for over a year. Until one day, one evening, they decided they knew how to climb over the fence. Their hearts had not changed. That was the key. And I expect, as a missionary, I could have spent a lot of time training Balto and Simba, and they would have stayed at home. I don't know. But once it was in their mind to be at the bar, it's a pretty big challenge. But I wasn't there to train dogs. I was there to mentor ministers and preach the word to people who needed salvation, who were prone to wander. I share that with you because it takes a change of heart, really, to not wander from God. And then I thought, why? Why would these dogs wander from the mission? They had a huge playground. I fed them every morning, every evening, good food, scraps even from the mission table. They had everything they needed, but they still wandered. I thought, I'm disgusted. I'm even a little bit angry with these dogs. Until the thought came to me, I wonder if God feels that way about me. Is he disgusted with me? I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Follow with me if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read the first 15 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Notice verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell on one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. I'd like for us to really focus here on verse 11. It's a powerful verse. What are the depths of this verse 11? Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If you meditate upon that verse for a while, where does it take you? These things happened unto them for ensamples, or an example to us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I truly believe the ends of the world are coming quickly. I know our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers thought the same thing. But be careful, because his word is true. And it might be in our children's or great-children's or great-grandchildren's generation, but it will be quickly. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. How often have we quoted that verse? And yet, maybe not in the context of this scripture. These powerful verses are 1, 2, 3, right after the other. They happen for our ensamples, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, or I could put in there, wander. Do we ever wander, brothers? Do we ever wander, sisters? Maybe not like the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, although their wanderings really were not circling around for 40 years. The real wanderings that they had that were dangerous to them were the wanderings of their mind. When they lusted after things they should not lust after, when they complained about things that were not like they wanted them to be, they complained about the manna. Our minds, brothers, can wander. They're prone to wander. We have to be careful. We have to put our eyes upon Jesus. And sisters, I would say the same thing for all of us here. Prone to wander. Verse 11, verse 12, and now listen to verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And how often have we quoted that verse outside of the context of this chapter as well? But it's written there for a real purpose, because we are prone to wander. If we think we're standing and we're standing in our own strength, we're going to fall. But God has provided the victory. Hallelujah. God has provided the way of escape, whereby we're able to have the strength to find victory. praise his name this morning. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The hymn writer, Brother Robinson, wrote it very well. It's in the Black Hymnal, the 56th, number 56. I'm not going to read it all, but in the chorus of verse 2, he wrote this. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Therein is victory. Our brother Larry read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 in the opening. Thank you, Brother Larry, for your comments. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we could apply, I know that was to the children of Israel, but as he mentioned in the opening, we today are his children. This verse in 2 Chronicles, dear ones, this morning, is a picture of true repentance. Repentance was required in the Old Testament for God's people to come back into his forgiving graces. It is no different today. Today, God requires us to turn from our wanderings 180 degrees and to follow him. Whether it be in our footsteps, in the things our hands do, or in the minds that we have, the eyes that he has given us, that we might be found in his favor. I have an old dictionary, a Bible dictionary at home, that has a date. In the front cover, it says 1859. I looked up the word repentance in that old dictionary, and this is what it says. And as I read, it's kind of long. Bear with me, brothers. It's a little bit long. But think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 as I read this. Repentance, a change of mind accompanied with great sorrow, regret and sorrow for something done, and an earnest wish that it was undone. The true gospel repentance, or repentance unto life, is sorrow for sin, grief of having committed it, and turning away from it with abhorrence. Abhorrence means that you abhor it. Like if there was a snake coming down the aisle, you ladies would probably divide like the Red Sea. You would give him room. You abhor a snake. We need to have the same abhorrence and fear of sin, and trust in our living God, with abhorrence, accompanied with sincere endeavors in reliance of God's grace and the influence of the Holy Spirit, to live in humble and holy obedience to the commands and the will of God. This is that repentance which always accompanies true faith, and to which is promised the free forgiveness of sin through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the remedy for wandering from God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We want to turn to Psalm 119. As we turn to Psalms, you might say, well, what about King David? The scripture says concerning King David, it mentions his sin over many times. But it says concerning King David that he humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. And that's why he was able to write some of the Psalms even after that time. In Psalm 119, we're going to read three verses. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's a question. And the answer is there, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I want us to underline the word heed. I have it highlighted in my Bible. By taking heed thereto. Now we can know what it says. It doesn't say just to know it. It says to heed it. Take heed. Don't just hear it, heed it. Don't just read it, heed it. Hallelujah. Don't just hide it in our heart, which many of our young people do, and even in their schooling, but we need to heed it. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. These are verses that will help us to have victory. If we have wandered from the Lord, if we are away from his desire in our life, we need to take heed and we need to commit our way or recommit our way unto him, whatever the case might be. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. This will probably be our concluding scripture we're going to share with you. At least to read, Hebrews chapter 3. We're not going to read all of it. I'm going to read verse 1 to start out with. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I would like to draw our attention to the words here. They're very important. He's addressing this chapter, and actually the whole scripture in Hebrews is addressed to those who were God's people and explaining to them how much better it is the way of Jesus Christ than what it was under the law. Even though the law was good, God made it for its purpose. The way of Jesus Christ is better. And it goes over and over in the book of Hebrews to bring that to our attention. But I want us to know, he's not speaking to the heathen in this first verse. He's not addressing this chapter to those of the Greeks who hadn't accepted Christ, or the Romans who hadn't accepted Christ. He's addressing it to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The high priest, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's talking to those who have accepted Jesus. In verse 12, he says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in wandering, what says, departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is pretty deceitful. It doesn't come with a calling card that says, this will get you in trouble. It promises good things, but it always brings bad things. That's the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily. I like to think about that just for a little bit. Exhort means to incite. Now that sometimes has a negative connotation, like if you're going to incite a riot. Exhort means to incite by words or advice. It also means to advise or warn earnestly. I guess in a way I've been exhorting you this morning, but I want to make it a little personal. How many of you have been to a football game recently? Don't be afraid to raise your hands if you were. Okay. How many of you know what goes on at a football game? Okay, that's a safer question probably to ask in this audience. I don't go to football games, but I know what goes on there.
And I tell you, people get really excited. People really get worked up. And it isn't just football games, it can be basketball or whatever. And they're not afraid to shout. They're not afraid to clap their hands. They're not afraid to exhort in a way of the world. Go on, team. You can do it. But I want to tell you this morning, the most important thing we can do is to exhort one another in the faith. That we might be able to stand fast. That we might be able to do what is right. So I want to exhort you a little bit this morning. I want to incite you a little bit this morning in the faith. Brother Michael, hold fast. Young man, do what is right. Be a good father to your children. Be a good husband to your wife. Be faithful, Michael. Brother Ray, don't give up. I know the pressures of being elder of this little flock is great. Don't allow the devil to discourage you, Brother Ray. Hold fast to the faith. Be a leader of this congregation. Do it. Sisters, this morning, do what is faithful. Be a good mother to your children, a good grandmother to your grandchildren. Be faithful to your husband. Don't let the ways of the world cause you to wander from the true and the narrow way. Be faithful. Press on in the work. That is exhorting one another. And it says daily. I might do it here a Sunday morning to you folks, but do I do it daily? You know, we have these little things we call cell phones. But how often do we use them for God's glory? How often do I open it up and text my brother in the faith and say, press on, brother. He might be 100 miles away. He might be down the street. But we can use this for God's glory. We can exhort our brothers and the sisters in a way because, you know, we get busy. We go busy about this and busy about that. We are in a little circle of work or a little circle of associations through the week, and we get together on Sunday. But what about Monday through Saturday? We can exhort somebody by the phone or by the texting or whatever. Exhort one another daily. Keep preaching the word. Brothers here who have been ordained by the Spirit of Almighty God, hold fast. And I praise the Lord for those who are older, who have kept the faith, and pass it on to we who are younger in the faith. And may we do it for those who are following us, and those who will be following them. And when the Lord returns, he will find us faithful. And if you're here this morning, and you've wandered from the home, and you've wandered from the Father, I want to just to remind you in closing of that scripture. I believe it's in Luke chapter 15. For the prodigal son had squandered his living, had squandered the riches of his father that he had passed down unto him. And he went out into a far country. And he realized he had done wrong. And he made a 180-degree turn. From the hog pen, he turned around. And he said, I will go home to my father. And I'll be his servant. Because his servants have everything they need. And so he started on a journey home. And before he got home, it says in the scripture that his father saw him afar off. I tell you, his father was watching. Probably every morning he got up and he said, maybe today he'll come back. And one day he came back and he saw him down the path and he ran to him. The scripture says he ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said, welcome home. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Let's rejoice because my son has come home. He's no longer wandering. If you're here this morning and you've wandered from God, I want you to remember that the Father is ready when you repent. What shall we say? Thank you for that hymn, and thank you, brother, for standing. I'll be praying for you. God bless you. I know there are others who probably had a desire but were a little too timid. But you can do it still in your closet and secret with God.
Closing prayer.